So Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8, this is God's holy word. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien, the stranger, within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turning, continuing in God's word from Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Indeed, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, 2 weeks ago in the morning service, we considered the theme of rest, real rest, from Revelation 14. When we considered rest, we saw first that there is a real present rest found in coming to Jesus, in receiving Christ by faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Literally, I will refresh you. The reconciled rest of peace with God, having been justified by faith. Then there is also, as we looked at, the eternal perfected rest in glory. It's the already and the not yet. And it's there in terms of rest as well. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. There is the eternal, perfected, consummated rest in glory for the people of God. But in between those two great realities, real, present rest in the gospel in Jesus Christ, and our future rest in glory, between those two great realities, God has sovereignly, wisely, and kindly ordained a weekly day of rest for the people of God, a weekly Sabbath day. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The word Sabbath rest in that verse literally means a Sabbath keeping. So there in the New Testament scriptures, there remains then a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Sabbatismos, a Sabbath observance, a Sabbath keeping. We're not in heaven yet. Do you need to be convinced of that? Of course you don't. We're not in heaven yet. And so the fourth commandment comes to us as the church yet in the world. It comes to us as a blessed and comforting commandment and duty for believers. It's not unlike spiritually the stepping stones through the slough of despond in Pilgrim's Progress. There is the swamp of this world, and to try to slog through it is an arduous thing. And Christian tried to do it, but he didn't know the stepping stones that were there along the way. And in a real sense, the weekly Sabbath is like a stepping stone, each one, a stepping stone to glory. The fourth commandment is the last part of the first part of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Ten Commandments are separated. They're often called the first and second tables of the law. The first table of the law, the theme is worship. It's our duty toward God. The first commandment deals with the object of worship. You shall have no other gods before me. The second, the means of worship, not by images. The third, the manner of worship, not in vain. Don't take my name in vain. And now the fourth commandment related to worship is the time or the occasion primarily of worship. Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. It's for the worship of God by the covenant people of God. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. You see, the focus of Sabbath is Godward. The direction is first and foremost toward God. It is a day of solemn, sacred assembly of the people of God, primarily for the worship of God. And so it fits with that theme of worship in all four of the first four commandments. Well, what is this fourth commandment? We looked at it in general by way of Hebrews 4 many months ago now. But here in the commandment itself, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Very interesting opening word for a commandment. Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. What is there in that word that God chooses to begin this commandment with? Remember. Well, we need to remember many things. The Bible is full of this word, remember, remember, remember. It was in our text this morning. There is a real memory crisis in our culture. Technology, which can be so helpful, also makes us too mentally lazy. This is documented. We don't need to remember phone numbers anymore. They're just in our phones. We just have to press the contact. It's all stored for us. And so there is a general memory crisis in our culture. Something came up the other day, Tara and I couldn't remember, but Tara said to me, make me remember, make me remember. She didn't want to give in to that easy loss of memory. Well, if that's true just generally in our culture, how much more there is a more serious kind of forgetting spiritually. And here it's impressed upon us in this commandment, forgetting the Sabbath day. God says, remember the Sabbath day. We remember the Sabbath day because this teaches us first that this was not, even in Exodus 20, a new commandment here. God isn't giving something new so that we couldn't remember because we didn't have it before. He says, remember the Sabbath day because Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. We remember the Sabbath day. It goes back to creation, as we'll see. And then also remember because we are so prone to forget. And I think it's not really the kind of casual forgetting. Like, I forgot to take out the garbage this morning. I forgot it was Tuesday. It isn't that kind of forgetting. You know, the Bible speaks of deliberate forgetting. In 2 Peter chapter 3, where is his coming? The mockers say. You know, you say Jesus is coming. Where is his coming? Everything just keeps going on like it always has. And what does God say in response? They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. It's a culpable forgetting. This isn't really an issue of a lapse of memory. It's a spiritual issue. It isn't just, oh, what day was it today? Oh, it was Sunday, I forgot. No, there's something much deeper. This is addressing the issue of how we can have a deliberate forgetting of the Sabbath day, how sin is a deliberate forgetting, a disdain for the Sabbath day. And that can come theologically, and it can certainly come practically. We need to remember the Sabbath day. We need to be on guard for people to say, oh, the Sabbath, don't worry about it. You can forget about that. Not at all. Remember the Sabbath day. God says, remember. And it's not just a mental exercise. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There, the word observe means to keep or even to guard, to be on guard in terms of the Sabbath day. And we do that primarily, according to the commandment, by keeping it holy. It is a day set apart. It is devoted to God in a special way, even though every day belongs to Him. It is holy because God made the day holy. And because He has specially blessed it. God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What an encouragement that is. Do you want the Lord's blessing? Do you want more of the Lord's blessing? Remember the Sabbath day. The Lord blessed it as the day of days in the Christian life. This week, hopefully this evening, we are going to consider a few principles from this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And next week, Lord willing, more practically, some practical applications or outworkings of what it means to keep the Lord's day holy. But first, some principles tonight. And first, we need to say this, that remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy is a continuing command. It is a continuing command to us. There are many Christians, many professing Christians that you may meet. And I believe many of them are genuine Christians. I don't want to put that in doubt as if I were their judge in that sense. But we meet them and they say, we bring up maybe the issue of the Ten Commandments or something, and it comes out and they say, well, I follow nine commandments. Not Ten Commandments. It's nine commandments that are applicable to us today. On theological grounds, they would say that of all the Ten Commandments in the summary of the moral law of God, this fourth commandment, this Sabbath commandment, is the only one of the ten that no longer applies practically to Christians. And this view that the Sabbath command to stop, that's what Sabbath means, to stop or to cease, and here from their ordinary work of the other 6 days, this view says that the Sabbath, the command to stop, itself stopped with the coming of Christ. This is the view of dispensationalism, capital D, dispensationalism, that God worked in radically different ways in different time periods or dispensations of the church. That's been in all of history. There's nothing new under the sun, but it's especially prevalent in its recent American version, North American version, dispensationalism. In its more radical form, they would say all of the Old Testament and even some parts of the New Testament are not for us as the New Testament church. They have a wrong view of the people of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, the promises of God. They radically divide things up. They wrongly divide the word of truth. But in milder forms of this way of thinking, it's the fourth commandment, especially, that is singled out for rejection. Some claim roots for this view all the way back to Augustine. Some call on John Calvin to defend the putting to death of the Sabbath after the death and resurrection of Christ. Why? Why would someone think that way or teach that way? Well, because they say the Sabbath, of all the commandments in the Ten Commandments, is a ceremonial law. It's ceremonial. And so just like the temple and the sacrifices and the altar and the lampstand These are fulfilled in Christ and are no longer part of a Christian's life and duty. Appeal is made to a verse like Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And so we hear peace. You reform people, you Sabbatarians, Colossians 2:16, don't judge me about the Sabbath day. But that verse speaks about, in the NIV, a Sabbath day, not the Sabbath day. And in fact, it's actually much more clear in the original Greek, because in the original Greek, it's in the plural. With regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbaths. Plural. The King James Version has plural Sabbaths. The French Louis Sagan Version has plural Sabbaths. There were indeed many ceremonial Sabbaths that came to an end with the coming of Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. But the fourth commandment is part of the abiding moral law of God. It's not just ceremonial. Deuteronomy 5 gives a salvation context to the commandment. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out of there with a mighty hand. But Exodus 20, in terms of the fourth commandment, brings us where? All the way back to creation. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Before Moses, before any of the ceremonial law, before sin even entered the world, there was Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day. God gave gifts to mankind in the garden. He gave law. He gave work. He gave marriage. And he gave Sabbath as a gift to man. The religious ceremonies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And some of those ceremonies were observed on the Sabbath day of worship. So it's a mingling together. But as someone helpfully said, the ceremonies were like scaffolding around a building. And at the coming of Christ, the scaffolding of the ceremonies could be taken away, but the building remains. And so there were ceremonies connected to Sabbath, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, but it is part of the moral law of God. All the ceremonies which pointed to Christ have been fulfilled by him. And all the moral law has been fulfilled also in Christ's life and death for us and for us in our justification. But that's true for all the commandments. If you start with that line of argumentation, that's true of all the commandments. And so as part of the moral law, it cannot be right to say that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in and by Christ, so we no longer need to obey that commandment any more than the other commandments. Would we ever say we don't have to abide by you shall not murder, or you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet, you shall have no other gods before me, because they're fulfilled in Christ? Of course, we'd never say that with any one of the other commandments, that these are fulfilled in Christ and so no longer applicable to us. The one day and seven Sabbath principle is abiding in this world and in this life. It is a pointer to the eternal rest in glory, and there therefore it remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, of course, granted, there has been a great change with regard to Sabbath at the coming of Christ. The Jews, boys and girls, you remember, had their Sabbath day on the last day of the week. We celebrate it on the first day of the week, which even itself was prefigured in many ways in the Old Testament. When you look at eighth day, how many times the eighth day is mentioned in the law of God, the ceremonial law of God. The eighth day, what's the eighth day? It's the first day of the week. Points to the resurrection and the change of the Lord's day. We read this morning from Revelation. Do you remember what John says? He was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. Now that's written very early in the history of the church, somewhere in the first century of the church. What did he mean, the Lord's day? What was it that John could say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, assuming that the church would know what he was talking about? There is no other explanation for that other than the change of the Sabbath to the first day of the week. That is particularly the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is now celebrated on the first day of the week as we rest in Christ in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in light of the light and glory of the resurrection of Christ. But it's still a Sabbath day. It's still one day in seven. Paul says in Acts 27, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. The first day of the week. The first public appearance of the resurrected Christ was on the evening of the first day of the week. Thomas, you remember, boys and girls, wasn't there. He was absent. We don't know why, but he wasn't there. And then the Bible says 1 week later. What's that? That's the next Lord's Day, the next Sunday. Jesus appeared again to his disciples. There seems to be this pattern already established in the public appearing of Christ to the disciples. But that time, you remember, boys and girls, Thomas was there. He was there. They told him, we've seen the Lord. And the next time he was there, he was still coming doubting, but he was there. And by the end of that time together with Jesus on the Lord's day, it wasn't doubting Thomas anymore. It was believing Thomas. You know, I just have a sense that Thomas never missed another evening service. I don't think he ever missed another evening service again. He said, I missed one, and I missed seeing the Lord that first time. Never again. Well, we know that the Lord's Supper proclaims Christ's death until he comes again. The Lord's Day proclaims his resurrection until he comes again. It is an ongoing, continuing command. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Well, if that's true, if it is an abiding command for us, why then is the Sabbath so often challenged and so often compromised? Why is it forgotten by people? Well, on some level, it is forgotten because we have a wrong view of the law of God, and that is because we have a wrong view of God himself. We need to see, secondly, I think, that this commandment, this Sabbath commandment, is not only a continuing command, it is a kind commandment. That's the way that the theologian John Murray spoke of it, a kind commandment. When I first heard that, it stuck with me. It's such a corrective. Honor the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, observe the Sabbath day. It's a kind commandment. It's an expression of the kindness of God to us. God's law is holy, spiritual, and good. And God's law is good because he is good. He created us, and he knows what is good for us. He blessed the Sabbath day. That is why it is holy. But you know, both those who keep the Sabbath legalistically, and that can be some people, and those who reject a Sabbath lawlessly, so we have legalists and antinomians, both come to the Sabbath in a wrong way. Both think in some way or on some level that God isn't a kind God, that he is the great cosmic killjoy who has burdened us with his law. That's really at the heart of legalism and lawlessness, antinomianism. That was part of the temptation in the garden, wasn't it? God is keeping, Adam and Eve, God is keeping some joy and some satisfaction from you by his commandment. And with such a view of God and his law, the legalists joylessly and grudgingly submit to the law of God to try to win God's favor. He's such a hard God. He's given us these hard and burdensome laws, but, oh, we'll just try to keep them to win God's favor. It's a wrong view of the law, and it's a wrong view of God. John Murray said, it is possible to make Sabbath keeping, that is, avoidance of outward forms of desecration and attendance at services of worship, an instrument of self-righteousness that is the arch enemy of the Christian faith, And that is too frequently an actuality. But the antinomians, on the other hand, shrug off the law and escape into lawless freedom, what they think is freedom, to do what they want, thinking that in their disobedient choices, they find rest and joy and peace and satisfaction. God's law is burdensome. I don't want anything to... That's not where joy is found. That's not where the enjoying of God is found. And so they shrug off the law. But you see, at root, it's still the same wrong view of God. That God is mean and unkind. They see the Sabbath as a day God is trying to take from them, rather than a day he is mercifully giving to them. What a blasphemous misrepresentation of God in both cases, of our Father in heaven. He loves us. He did not spare his own Son to show that he loves us. God's love is not ours on the basis of our duty, on the basis of our obedience. Keeping the Sabbath does not earn God's love. And God's love does not free us from his holy and wise commandments as our duty. Sabbath keeping is not burdensome to the true believer. It's a kind commandment. In the Sabbath, we have a provision for physical rest. If you rest on the Sabbath day, and you work it out in terms of one day and seven over a year of 365 days and 52 weeks, you get about 7.5 weeks of holy days of rest every year. What if I were to say to you, listen to me, I know a way, and just like that, I'll give you 7.5 weeks of holidays. You go, wow, 7.5 weeks? That's pretty good. That's just keeping the Sabbath day. That's one day in seven resting. It's God's provision for you for 7.5 weeks of physical rest. And that's a great blessing. But it is primarily a provision for spiritual rest. It's that holy resting to engage in other work, spiritual work, as we worship and glorify God and as we enjoy fellowship with each other. Those are the means of spiritual refreshment. Listen to Matthew Henry. He speaks along these lines. The Sabbath is a sacred and divine institution, but we must receive and embrace it as a privilege and a benefit, not a task and a drudgery. First, God never designed it to be an imposition upon us, and therefore we must not make it so ourselves. Man was not made for the Sabbath, for he was made a day before the Sabbath was instituted. Man was made for God and for his honor and service, and he'd just rather die than deny him. But he was not made for the Sabbath so as to be tied up by the law of it and from that which is necessary to the support of his life. Secondly, God did design it to be an advantage to us. And so we must make it and improve it. He made it for man. He had much more regard to our souls. The Sabbath was made a day of rest in order to its being a day of holy work, a day of communion with God, a day of praise and thanksgiving. Listen, what a good master we serve. All whose institutions are for our own benefit. And if we be so wise as to observe them, we are wise for ourselves. It is not he, but we that are gainers by this service. It's a kind commandment. Well, thirdly, because it is such a kind commandment which points to the gospel kindness of God in Christ, the fourth commandment is especially a very revealing commandment. It's a very revealing commandment. The light of the law reveals what is in the deepest, darkest places of our hearts. It's one of the uses of the law in the confession. It exposes things that need to be exposed in our nature and in our hearts. You've probably heard the reasons. You've probably heard the excuses. One of my teachers used to say, An excuse is a lie wrapped up in a reason. But you've heard them. I'm really just too tired to observe the day. I need time for myself more than anything else. The day comes regularly, so missing one or two really doesn't matter. Next time will be fine. My heart's not in it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Or I treat every day the same. So one day is not more special than any other. Those are the reasons often. And now, what if I told you that those reasons were what someone said about his wife's birthday or about their wedding anniversary? I'm too tired to observe that day. I need time for myself more than anything else. The day comes regularly every year. Missing it once or twice won't really matter. My heart's not in it. I treat every day the same, so one day is not more special than any other. You know, in that context, if that were the context of those reasons, mingled with truth as they may be, you might scratch your head and have some serious questions about those reasons and what they reveal about that person's heart attitude. Wouldn't you? I would. I'd be concerned if those things come up in my heart in terms of earthly relationships. But friends, we hear these kinds of reasons all the time about the Sabbath day. Doesn't the fourth commandment expose and reveal and encourage us to ask questions spiritually about our love and our gratitude in the gospel? In his book on the Lord's Day, Bruce Ray says, "Rebellious people do not want to rest in God's work or celebrate his creation. Like our first parents, we each want to be our own God. We want to rest in our own works and celebrate our own accomplishments." So opposite to the heart of the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath day. It's a revealing commandment. Am I wiser than God? Who has ever been his counselor? And he has said, remember the Sabbath day. This command, as is true with all the commandments, reveal what I think about God, my interaction with this law of God and this fourth commandment. And it's a reflection of my gratitude and love for the one who first loved me. Is he sovereign? Remember the Sabbath day. Is he wise? Remember the Sabbath day. Is he gracious? Is he kind? Remember the Sabbath day. Does my Sabbath observance, the way I keep the Sabbath, argue against my profession that God is sovereign, wise, gracious, and kind? The Sabbath is a great litmus test of faith. People can quickly say they've devoted everything to Jesus, everything to God, their Savior. But perhaps the two greatest practical tests of what's really in our hearts is how we relate to two things in particular, to time and to money, the tithe and the Sabbath. Do I trust God enough that he will take care of me? Do I really believe his promises? Do I believe God when he says that withholding the tithe is stealing from God, and so likewise not keeping the Sabbath is stealing God's day from him? It's a revealing commandment. Now, will there be cost? Sacrifice practically in this life for keeping the Sabbath? Real consequences for my family and my children, my school life, my education, my business? Of course there will be. Of course. How would your faith be tested if it is genuine otherwise? Without these real life costs and consequences. But let me ask you, Do you desire greater communion and closeness with God? Do you seek increased strength to fight sin and to serve Christ? Do you long to be a more faithful witness in the world? Well, dear, weary child of God, Jesus gives you rest, and he refreshes, as he has said, by remembering the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. As a preacher said recently, we cannot help thinking that there are many things characterizing our day that make it very much more difficult for a true Christian to walk with God now than it used to be. It is the nature of every true believer to seek communion with God, and if he is in a healthy spiritual condition, he will use every means to this end. And I would add, if he's not in a healthy position, he should use every means. We firmly believe that no other means is of more importance or calculated to confer such great blessing on a believer as the Lord's Day. It's a revealing commandment. What we think about God, what we really want. Listen, beloved, listen to God's own preaching. Did you know that God preached on the fourth commandment? I'd like to hear that sermon. Well, you can. It's in Isaiah 58. That's where God, through the prophet Isaiah, preaches on the fourth commandment. And what did God say? What does the Holy Spirit say in a sermon on the fourth commandment? He says this, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.